All right, let's go ahead and start. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we could meet together, Lord, and study your word. I pray that you would just bless this time together, Lord. Watch over us, keep us safe, Lord, and speak to us through your word. We love you. In your name. Amen.
Around.
love you. Your name.
Wow, I love sea song.
Sea song?
Wow. Wow, this is song.
All right, so we are continuing tonight. Book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 16. Almost there. Getting there. We left off last week in chapter 15, where the we're in the midst of the seventh trumpet, and we had the introduction to the seven bowls, and we saw the seven angels come out of the temple, and the bowls were given to them by God. And in these bowls is the wrath of God in its fullness, which will be poured out on man in full strength. We can't get this confused, the seven bowls with the seven trumpets or the seven seals. We've talked before, the seven seals are what we're seeing at the beginning of Revelation. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 are open. 7 is open. Inside number 7 are these seven trumpets. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 trumpets sound. The seventh trumpet sounds. Inside that seventh trumpet are these seven bowls. So there are different events. There are similarities. I know when we've been studying the trumpet judgments, where we saw different things like water turning to blood and earthquakes and things happening. But when you look at those previous judgments, the trumpet judgments and the seals, it was always a segment of the world. A third of the world here, a third here. When we get to these bowl judgments, it's universal. It's on the entire world. So they're very significant, as you're going to see tonight. So with that said, let's go ahead and read Revelation 16. It's a bit lengthier than 15 was yesterday, or last week. But I think we'll get through it just fine tonight. So Revelation 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "Righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. So right away, we get into verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Whose voice is it that's coming out of the temple? Whose voice? Telling the angels to go and pour it out. Let's back up to last week, the very last verse in 15. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So, if we left off, the temple was filled with the glory of God, and no one's going to be able to enter that temple, and that a voice comes out from the temple, whose voice must it be? God's voice. So God's voice comes out from within the temple and says, go pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. What this demonstrates to us also is the sovereignty of God here. You know, we're in almost every bit of scripture, we can pull out a characteristics of God, theological principles about our God. The sovereignty of God, we've talked about week after week after week as we study. In every book of Scripture, the sovereignty of God comes up and it's evidenced. You know, last week we had the angels coming out of the temple with the plagues, given the bowls of God's wrath, but nothing happened. Nothing is happening at that point. Not until God's voice goes out and gives the command, then it happens. Down to the very minute, the very second, the very moment that God planned from the beginning of time, God's in control of it. He's the one who tells them when to go, and so they go. And for us, today, we can be reminded and we can take comfort in the fact that everything is in the complete control of God. He did not set the earth in motion and just leave it and go take a nap. He's involved. He's active in every single thing day to day. And he's in complete control of it. His timing's perfect. So when you're running late, guess what? God's in control of that too. When there's traffic on the road that you didn't expect, guess what? God's in control of that too. I think all of us here have stories that we can tell, especially on the roads, of where we were delayed or running late. And seeing that if we hadn't been, we may have been involved in that car accident right up ahead. God's in control. God's sovereign. He's sovereign here. He's sovereign always. So in verse 2, it starts. The command goes forth. The angels move. The first angel goes and pours out his bowl on the earth. And it becomes a malignant and loathsome sore on the people who worship the beast. Who then is this plague poured out upon? Everybody. We've talked about before in chapter 13 and chapter 7 and chapter 14 that when Antichrist takes power, he's going to be wiping out the saints. He's going to be killing them left and right. Everybody left on earth at this time, for the most part, has taken the mark and worshiped, save for the 144,000 that were sealed by God, which we studied and talked about that. You know, some theologians will say that, you know, it's feasible to say that there's, you know, Christians out there still that were saved during this tribulation time that are in hiding in the outskirts of the nation, in the hills, because it's not necessarily reasonable to say that Antichrist is successful in annihilating every single one, that he could hunt every single one of them down. Well, be that as it may, I think Satan's pretty powerful. And I think if you're not sealed as one of the 144,000, your chances of being a survivor in this are next to nil. And if not, we don't see exclusions here as these judgments are being poured out that would exclude surviving Christians from suffering the same fate that we see in these judgments. So something else to consider there. So if this plague, this bowl of judgments being poured out on all men, well, what is it exactly? And before that, I got ahead of myself when I was studying, and then something dawned on me. And most theologians miss this. I find, in fact, I couldn't find really more than, I couldn't find one, I don't think, that actually noticed this. The bowl is not poured out on men. It says the bowl is poured out on the earth. The bowl is poured out on the earth, and it becomes a loathsome and malignant sore on the people. It's not poured out on the people, but on the earth. And that's important because as we keep reading, we're going to be seeing different areas of creation that these bowls are being poured out on. From the earth here, to the sea, to the rivers, to the air, to the sun. So yes, it's specific. When it says it's poured out on the earth, it's on the earth. So with that being said, if it's poured on the earth, then that does not equal simply all mankind. It does equal the physical dirt, the ground, the very creation. And whatever's poured out on it, it becomes disease. It becomes active in the fact that coming up from the earth, then it creates these malignant sores all over men. But the plague itself, the bowl of wrath, is actually poured out on the earth, and the impact is felt by the men. So what is the impact? It says these loathsome and malignant sores. The literal translation there, loathsome is kakos in the Greek, malignant is poneros in the Greek. Literal of kakos is bad, evil. Poneros is very bad, more evil. We translated it loathsome and malignant. So if you take that and translate it literal Greek, it would be and it became a bad or evil, a very bad, a very evil sore on the people. It was sort of like last week we were saying how we had the great and marvelous, how it emphasized, it added to it. It wasn't just simply great, it wasn't just simply marvelous, it was a great and marvelous sign. Well, here in 16 we have the opposite. It was bad. It was very bad sore on the people. And if we look at it more, and we look at the English words that they chose to translate it into, we can get a little bit more detail of what kind of evil, what kind of bad was meant. When you loathe something, that's an emotional response. It's a feeling. It's disgust. It describes your mental mindset. It describes how you feel, not necessarily the physical description of the sores. So when it's talking about loathsome, it's talking about how the people are regarding these sores as horrible. This is evil. This is disgusting. Malignant, that's another, that one we understand a lot in this world because we, doctors have taken that word and use it in describing cancer. Malignant has the meaning of ill will, of great severity that continues to grow progressively more severe, spreading. This is describing the physical description of these sores. They're increasing in intensity. They're spreading. They're not benign, like benign cancer that you can cut out. They're malignant. They're active. They're spreading. And they're getting worse and worse and worse. So when you combine the emotional loathsome to the physical description of the sore, you get an accurate picture of what these sores are on people. And they're so bad that in verse 11, during the fifth bowl, they come up again on how mankind is blaspheming God, and it says because of the sores that are still on them. So just because we go from one plague to the next doesn't mean that the effects of the first or the preceding bowls has gone away. It's still active. The earth has been cursed at this point. And as long as men are on earth, these sores are going to keep developing on them from this bowl judgment here. Verse 3 brings us to the second bowl. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. So the seas are turned to blood, and all life in the seas is terminated. We have death in all the seas. So the first bowl was on the earth, on land. So picture the globe. You know, we have one at home, you know, for school and stuff. So you have all the land masses. Then you have all the oceans and seas, right? So this next bowl is poured out on all the sea, the oceans and seas, the great bodies of water. And it's turned to blood. And notice also the description here. It's not fresh blood. It's not blood like you cut your hand and you're bleeding blood. It says it's blood like that of a dead man's blood. It's kind of nasty, huh? It's bad enough bloody water. It's another thing when it's old bloody water. That's even worse. So let's think about that. A dead man's blood. What happens to blood when it's outside the body? Or when the body is no longer producing the red blood cells and white blood cells and keeping the blood alive? It starts to thicken, right? Think what happens when you get a cut, right? The blood starts to thicken. And it gets thick and chunky. And it starts to scab and coagulate. It's disgusting and gross. What else happens when, you know, you see dead animals sometimes on the side of the road? Or maybe, you know, we've seen in our backyard a dead bird or a dead lizard or something like that. What happens? It starts to breed up bacteria, right? And germs and viruses and disease. It just all starts growing in that deadness. You know, death is, you know, once the body dies, it gets worse. You know, a dead person, we know, it starts to decompose. A dead animal too. Everything dead starts decomposing. You have this stench that comes up from it. And imagine that's the kind of blood and the stench that's in all the oceans and seas. And if that's not enough, because of that, what happens? Everything that's in them adds to the death. So all the whales, the sea otters, the fish, the octopus, you know, you name it, the seaweed, everything alive that's in the oceans is now floating dead in the water. You look out, you know, when you go to San Francisco and look out at the ocean or Half Moon Bay or something, and just picture that. Nothing but blood and dead bodies out there. It's gross. To make it worse, another thought of how you can understand this is, besides that of something being literally already dead, we have the scriptures and the scriptures a lot of a living person being referred to as a dead person, right? Because within them, they're dead. They're accursed. They have some terminal infection. And they're like the walking dead. Death is upon them. And a lot of these infectious diseases in the Old Testament, God said, put them out of the camp. You know, because why? Well, it's going to spread. It's going to wipe all of you out. Well, imagine this infectious, diseased scene in all the oceans. It's a bad picture. Everything is dead. God's systematically wiping out the entire earth. Verse 4, we move to bowl number 3. Third angel pours out his bowl into the rivers and springs of water, and they become blood. So we already have the land cursed from bowl 1. We have the oceans and seas cursed, their blood and just floating corpses all through that. stench, gross. Now God pours it out, and all the rivers, all the lakes, everything fresh water now turns to blood. So that you've eliminated all water on earth at this point. You took out the seas, you took out the fresh water and rivers. There's no more water. That's important to understand. Zero water. You dig down to get a well, it's blood. God turned all the springs of water in the earth to blood. Well, that's alarming, because how long can man survive? This tells you the time is approaching very, very quickly. This is at the very last weeks of mankind on earth, because man's not going to last long at this point. There's no more water. It's blood. And without fresh water, we also see the death of freshwater creatures, animals that go down to the rivers and streams to drink, fish that are in the water. Guess what? Vegetation, the trees, the grass, everything that gets its sustenance from water. Water is so important, but it's removed from the world and it's become blood. So everything starts to die. All life on earth starts to die. It's just devastation everywhere. Not very many things can survive without water. So then, how is there going to be enough time for the rest of these bold judgments to happen and for the great battle to happen if water's already been taken away? Well, that's not hard to come to a conclusion. You know, science, guarantee you, is going to be the backbone of Antichrist's kingdom. He's going to take what man figures to be laws and real, the very thing that they're constantly saying science is against Scripture, when every time it comes head to head with Scripture, Scripture proves itself to be absolute and truth, and science continually proves itself to be full of holes and just theories that don't hold up in contradiction to Scripture. Time proves it always. Well, science is going to play a role in sustaining life in the end time, I am sure. It doesn't say this in Scripture, but look at what men can do now. You take men and you remove fresh water, science has the ability to take components, take the blood, take the ingredients, basically, and on a molecular level, and through chemical processes, fabricate water. They will fabricate water. Water will exist. I'm not saying water is going to be gone. They're going to find a way, but I guarantee you, the supplies of water are going to be extremely, extremely limited. And you can continue to picture that widespread death and destruction everywhere. And look, as you keep reading here, in verse 5 and 6. Righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things, for they poured out the blood of saints, prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. Guess what? They will be drinking blood. They're trying to survive. He says, no, I took away all the water. Drink blood now. They will. Pretty gross. And what does God say about this? What do the angels say? They deserve it. They deserve it. Everything they get, they deserve it. The response, the reason for this is directly correlated to their pouring out of blood of the saints. They killed the saints, they killed the prophets, they spilled their blood. They can drink that blood and they deserve it. What is our promise here? God is just, right? This is justice being served. God will punish the wicked. God will make sure they do not get away with anything. You feel like, you know, every now and then that these people that don't deserve God's goodness, they don't deserve any blessings, they seem to always get the blessings. They seem to always have everything. You know that... you're not alone in feeling that way. You know, prophets and kings and righteous people from all time are recorded in Scripture saying that. How long? How long? Why, God? Why is this? But God is just. He will vindicate. He will judge. The world would read this and go, what a bloodthirsty, vindictive, horrible, awful God. I don't want to serve that God. If He is God, if there is a God like that, that's not the God I know. That's not the God I want. I want the God that wears a pink tutu and a halo and flies around and just grants my every wish and dream, because God is just a God of love. He doesn't do anything mean or ill-spirited towards anybody. That's the world's viewpoint. The angel's viewpoint and God's viewpoint is God's righteous, God's holy, God's just. They confirm all those characters of Him as they say what He's doing. This horrible, unfathomable scene that's playing out here before us. Righteous, holy, and just are You, God. They deserve it. They're getting their due. God says in Romans, the wages of sin is what? Death, right? You've earned nothing but death. Everything here is a response to man's actions. You want a God who doesn't punish, a God who doesn't discipline? Well, then don't bring punishment and discipline on yourself. And that's what you'll have, right? Psalms tells us all the time. Proverbs tells us all the time. Heed the discipline of the Lord and turn away from evil. Evil, yeah. Verse 7, I heard the altar saying, yes, Almighty God, true and righteous are Your judgments. This is good. They deserve it. Well, what is this from? This voice from the altar? Well, if you go back to Revelation 6 and verse 9, that we find the martyr's voice coming out. Well, let's read that real quick. Revelation 6, 9. This is in the fifth seal. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will You refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Skip ahead to where we are today. They deserve it. Holy and true are You, God, coming from the altar. It's what they cried out. When is this going to happen? God says, now. This is when it happens. Go back to Revelation 8, verse 3. This is at the sixth trumpet. Another angel came, stood at the altar holding a golden censer with much incense given to him so that he might add to it the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. So what's coming forth from the altar? The answer of the martyrs. The answer to the prayers of the saints. They deserve it. God is pouring out His wrath. Justice is being served. We move on to verse 8. Getting there, bowl number 4. There's 7 bowls tonight. We're in bowl 4, so we're more than halfway. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. So bowl 1 poured out on earth, the dirt. Bowl 2 poured out on the oceans, the seas. Bowl 3 poured out on the rivers and lakes. So we've got land and all water. What's left? The sun. Bowl 4 poured out on the sun. And the sun burns men with fire. Scorching heat. This is a literal event. This is a literal heat that's going to come from the sun. And it's going to cause extreme burning on men. So imagine this. Imagine a nice 100 and... How hot to get up here? What's the hottest day that we see? 110 maybe? Imagine a 110 degree day. And we go out on a nice still day, clear day, no breeze, no wind, to a white sandy beach. How soon is it going to be before you get horribly sunburned out there? Really, really quick. Now imagine it infinitely hotter than that. Every day, with no water left, the seas being bloody, the rivers bloody, everything dead in them, animals dead alongside the rivers, the plants all dead, people dead, and all that's baking in this nice 300 degree sun. Who knows how hot it's gonna be? And all this, you can see it. What happens like on a hot day on the blacktop? You kind of see the shimmering of the heat rising off the ground. Imagine the stench rising up off of all creation, because it's just death all around you. It's gross. And then think about the side effects of that kind of a heat. Global warming. This is global warming. What their worries about are ozone and emissions and all that with global warming, a degree here, a little bit here. Wait till bowl number 4. You're going to see global warming, all right. No rain, no water, no snow, no ice, stale air. Spare the air days are going to be every day because it's just going to be complete smog everywhere. The smog's just going to be thick and nasty because it's going to be a smog of death. Plants will be dead of burned heat. With no water, they die. As the plants die, guess what the plant's purpose on earth is to do scientifically? It cleans our air, right? Plants remove all the poisons in the air so that we can breathe. You take away all plants, our air becomes literal poison to us. So the quality of air is going to get worse and worse. The world is literally dying in every way. It's God tearing apart everything. Every blessing, everything that man thought they had an understanding of and a control over, he's taking it away, stripping it. So eventually there's going to be nothing left. Verse 9, the results of this bowl judgment. They blaspheme the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they do not repent and give him glory. No repentance. They just continue to reject God, to curse God. They acknowledge a God, because they're blaspheming it. That doesn't mean that they know God and that they've turned to God. Think about it. Every day when you're out there in the world, how many people blaspheme God that have no knowledge of God whatsoever? Because God becomes a common curse word in our world today. They're going to be cursing God and they don't even know the God they're cursing. But he's making himself pretty well known. By the time this is over, they're going to... By now, they have got to understand God, because we've just seen horrible 3.5 years happening. Bowl number 5, verse 10. The fifth angel pours out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain. So where is this bowl poured out? On the actual center of power. Where is the throne? Great Babylon, right? That's where the beast sets up his power. The center of power. That's where it's poured out. But the results of it pouring out is darkness over the entire kingdom of the beast. What is the kingdom of the beast? The whole world, right? The beast takes the whole world. He's the world leader. Darkness falls across the world in entirety. This isn't any darkness. This is a thick darkness. I was just talking to somebody at work the other day about how at our cabin we go the first time up there, and you know, it's in the middle of the woods and it's so I walked outside the first time, and I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. I stopped and I turned around and went back in and grabbed a flashlight because I was afraid I was going to just fall. I couldn't see anything. And so that's why we have remote lights, because it's way dark there. Well, this is going to be darker than even that. Thick darkness. No starlight, no moonlight, no sunlight, zero light. Darkness is going to come on the earth. And those are the natural lights. It says his kingdom became darkened. It doesn't say just the natural lights are turned out. It says everything's turned out. Light bulbs, candles, fire, everything that could possibly give light is darkened. And in this thick darkness, the pain intensifies. Well, how does the pain intensify? Well, let's think about it. With no light, remember, they've got these sores, right? They've got these burns, intense burns. They don't have water, it's just blood out there to drink. So they can't treat any of these sores or burns. They can't see to do anything to ease their mind and distract them. It's just you and the pain that you're experiencing. Your whole world is agony. And then if you try to move in this dark world, no light, guess what? You just injure yourself even further as you run into things and you scrape those sores against all the obstacles. More pain. In the absence of light, you're blind. You have no vision. And great fear falls on people when they lose all their vision. Disorientation. It gets worse and worse and worse. And it says they gnaw their tongues. They literally, the pain that they're feeling on the outside, they're biting down on their tongues and just gnawing on it. And that feels better than the pain that they're experiencing on the outside, the pain in their mouth by biting their tongue in pieces. The result in verse 11, curse God because of the pain and the sores from bowl one that are still cursing them. And they did not repent of their deeds. They refused to repent. Go back to Psalms chapter 50. We're going to read something there. Something that sheds more light on the state of men, evil men, and gives instruction to us that claim to be God-fearing and walk in the ways of God. Starting in verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline. You cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him. And you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loosen evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. A righteous person heeds the instruction of God. Heeds the discipline of God. Turns to God, turns away from evil, repents, and God restores them. The wicked, they spurn the discipline. They ignore it, and they take delight in wickedness, and God says, I will tear them to pieces. And that's what's happening here. He's literally tearing this world apart in pieces. Verse 12, the sixth bowl, the Euphrates, is dried up. Remember, though, these bowls are happening quickly, one after the other. We're at the very end of time here. Bowl number 3 turned all fresh water, all rivers into blood. The Euphrates is a great river. it was turned into blood in the third bowl. So when it says the waters of the Euphrates are dried up, think blood. That's what's in it. So this blood now is just drying up, but it's dried up for a purpose. Where we think, well, that's not so bad. All right, how does that hurt them? It doesn't hurt them that the Euphrates is dried up. They don't want to drink that anyways. But it's God's purpose to make his wrath complete in making the way for the kings of the east to come and gather for destruction. What's interesting in verse 13, we see that God's act of wrath, God's act of judgment, Satan still trying to hang on, attempts to use this bowl judgment for his benefit. The Euphrates dries up. Satan sends out his demons, Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of the dragon, the spirit of the false prophet, sends him out into the world to gather his forces together. Go get them. That's what basically is happening here. Go get them all and gather. We're going to put an end to these plagues. We're going to stop this. This is my kingdom. You know, there's been, we could talk for a very long time about all the interpretations surrounding this one bold judgment here. What's the identity of these kingdoms? Where are they coming from? We could tie it to past events and wars, which some people have done. And it makes no sense, though. And they're wrong. Because this is prophecy. This is future events. This is at the very end. You can't tie it to a previous event at this point. These are events to come. I'm not going to go into those details here. I'm not going to add, if you want to get into the interpretations, there's plenty of books out there. Knock yourself out. I don't have time for that. I'm not going to give an opinion of who I think the identity of this kingdom of the East is. You know, the most popular, China. Could China be a player? Most certainly they could, and very likely they are. But the idea here is really not that important. It's not important to me, at least. Why? I'm not going to be here. I have no concern necessarily about which nation this is that's going to be coming to gather with Antichrist. For this study, I'd rather keep it brief and simple, literal understanding of God's work. Satan's going to send forth demons who will possess power to gather kingdoms and armies of the world together to battle God. That's it. That's what it says here. What's interesting is verse 15. And in my Bible, it's in parentheses. Is it in parentheses in your guys's? Verse 15? Mm-hmm. It's a kind of a side note almost. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Well, who says that? Who is that? Jesus, right? Christ speaks here. Behold, I am coming like a thief. I see this as an exhortation for people to turn to Christ and be prepared now. People that are hearing the words of this book, Revelation, you skip ahead all the way to the end, what's it say? Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. That's not what I want. Verse 7 is what I want. 22, verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. We have the exhortation to the people that are hearing the words of this book now. So you go back to verse 15. People, now. Be ready. Christ is coming. And you contrast believers as being clothed to sinners being left naked. This isn't, verse 15 is not a salvation opportunity here in the midst of the sixth bowl judgment. It's not what it is. Anyone that would say so, they're wrong. The time for that is over. This is merely a blessing on those who prepare and are clothed and are ready for Christ when he calls them home. This is on the Christians today. You move forward again to verse 16. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Literally the mountain of Megiddo. There's interpretation on where the scene might be. The most literal understanding is actually at the Mount of Megiddo, where, biblically speaking, through Joshua and when they were taking the land of Canaan, many a battle was fought in the valley of Megiddo. It could be symbolic, but the evidence is likely that that is where this great battle will take place. Bowl number 7. We're there. Verse 17, it's poured out on the air. We've had the earth, we've had the waters, both the oceans and the rivers. We've had the sun. Now we have the air, right? This is the final bowl of wrath. And with it, God pronounces, after it's poured on the air, it is done. Finished. The culmination of God's wrath poured out in its entirety. Everything about his creation is covered now in these 7 judgments. Everything. All creation has been judged. It's done. And what happens with this last judgment? The earth literally crumbles. There's lightning. There's thunder. There's an earthquake greater than any earthquake ever was and ever will be. The result of it is cities are leveled. There's not a city left standing on this world. It says all the cities of the nations fell. Babylon, the great city, was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. All islands vanish. They crumble. All the mountains gone. They crumble. You can't, no more mountains. Imagine that. We've gone to Yosemite, right? Look up, half dome up there, El Capitan. Imagine them gone. Just all level. Everything. That's an amazing earthquake that just devastates and reshapes the entire earth. And if that's not enough, 100-pound hailstones start falling out of the skies, and anything that could possibly be left is destroyed in that plague. Complete devastation and death of our world takes place. What's the result? Final verse here. Men finally bow down and ask for forgiveness, right? Not a chance, right? Why change the colors now? Men blaspheme God because the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. They continue to just curse God. Every single thing has been stripped away, and yet their response is curse God. You know, in conclusion here, God's wrath is completed. It's awesome. It's amazing. It's terrifying. There's no denying his existence, no denying his power, no denying his authority. The truth of God's existence is declared by himself. And yet men will not repent. And that just goes on to continue to show us how God is sovereign. How God has destined those for destruction and those for salvation. It goes to show us the power of sin on human life. It goes to show you Satan's power and his hold on humans. You want to go one-on-one with Satan, go toe-to-toe with him? I do not. He is incredibly powerful. God is greater. Satan is very powerful, though. Even seeing God undeniably at work, people don't want God. The argument, I've heard it many times. God, just show me yourself. Come down here, show me yourself, and I'll believe in you. No, no, you won't. And I love it when people say that to me, because then I get to talk to them about, well, okay, so God does come down. It shows it. Will you believe in me? Okay, and then God says, this is what I'm going to do. You still going to follow him? I'm like, no. If he's going to do that, I don't want to follow that God. Well, he's God. The truth is, nothing will turn the hearts of those that are destined for destruction. Just as Pharaoh was not turned, nothing else will be. No one else will turn. Why did God say he hardened Pharaoh's heart? So that he could be glorified, right? He used Pharaoh as a vessel of destruction to bring glory to himself. He uses this wrath, and he uses the hardening of the hearts of men through the power of Satan, to guess what? God receives glory. And people have such a vehement hatred of God, even in the face of certain death, even in the face of eternal hell. They prefer hell over life with God. They'd rather go to hell. You give them the lake of fire, you give them paradise, they say, I don't want that God. I'm jumping in the lake of fire with Satan. And they choose it. So you say, well, what kind of God would send such a horrible person to hell? They choose hell. It's not that he's sending them. He says, here's your options. They want hell. They don't want heaven. He's not forcing them into hell. That's what they would prefer. They want it. And so their punishment is just. As God said here, you deserve it. Going back to verse 15, we need to be ready. We need to heed the warnings. We need to respond to God's correction in our lives. When God disciplines us, we need to repent. We need to change our lives and serve him more. Don't be like fools that would choose death over life and reject the discipline of God and do your own thing. We can't afford to gamble with this. It's so serious. And I hope, you know, when we get to chapter 17 here next week, I believe, and 18, we take a step again out of the chronological order. 19 verse 11 is where the chronological order picks up from chapter 16. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next time. But everything we've seen has been absolutely horrifying. And I would hope it would encourage all of us to just take God that much more seriously and be so much more concerned about ourselves making certain and secure our salvation. Because we don't want this. Don't want any of it. You know, I want, when Christ comes and Christ calls me, I want to be clothed. I want to be awake. I want to be expecting him. I don't want to be left behind. With that, let's pray, and that will conclude our study. God, I thank you for tonight. I thank you again for your word. It's so amazing, Lord. It's terrifying, but it is amazing when we look at just the power, Lord, which you wield. How it's beyond imagination, Lord. Beyond comprehension. God, I pray that we would be encouraged, Lord, to make sure our standing before you, Lord, that we'd be encouraged to not be as these nations that are going to be suffering your punishment, Lord, that we wouldn't be stubborn, that we wouldn't be hard-headed and hard-hearted, Lord, but that we would hear your voice, Lord, and cling to you. God, give us strength each and every day, Lord, to live for you, serving you in everything that you ask us to, every way. We love you, and again, ask your blessing on the rest of our evening. In Jesus' name, amen.